Deuteronomy chapter 14. Please open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Well, we're going to be in verse 22, beginning in verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 14. As we go about reading now, I want to remind you that this is the Word of God. It is living, it is powerful, it is profitable. It's not just some ancient text for some ancient people, it's for God's people. And so I trust that we'll receive it humbly and eagerly. So this is God's Word, beginning in verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 14. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Now we're going to skip over some because of the way the text is laid out. Let's go further into chapter 15 and verse 19 as it continues now with more teaching on this tithe, particularly some specifics of the tithe. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. And that's the reading of God's Word today. Don't shut your Bibles. We're going to be here momentarily. Before we get into that, you've just been given a lot. You've just been giving a lot of stuff that you might not be real familiar with. And my job as a pastor is to care for you now in the preaching of God's Word by explaining this and seeking to lay it in your lap to live it. And so we're going to get there momentarily. But before I do, I want to take some time and pray with you, not just over the text, but there's some needs that are happening within our faith family and beyond to pray for. So we'll take some time to pray and serve and minister. We don't just gather to consume. We gather to bless. We gather to encourage one another. We gather to pray for others around us, believing the Lord hears our prayers and they are effective. So a couple of things to pray for. Ben Beshar, who's been coming, he is having another kidney surgery this Thursday. So keep that in mind. It should hopefully be his final kidney surgery. In your bulletin, you have a constant prayer request for Polly Hubbard's mom. She's had cancer. She's had ups and downs for a couple of years now. I just got an update this morning from Polly. She said this: please pray for my mom, as she's really failing right now. Her oxygen level is up, but really struggling to breathe. So let's care for Polly and her mom and family and pray for them. Also, I heard this morning that Buck Rye had a massive stroke, and he's in the hospital, and Lord willing, God will bring recovery, but he's not doing well right now. And we've been praying for Veronica with the issues she's been having, and I want to continue to pray with you with Veronica and illness she's been encountering. Are there other things that I've missed here that we can take a moment and pray for? So then let's pray together. And I urge you, my brothers and sisters, you have an opportunity to serve the King. Oh, yes. I think that the cue is for the Lint family. Is that right? Okay. There was a car accident last night, and it's the pastor from the Covenant Church, John Lint, and his wife, Kathy. They went home, but then there were some issues, so they were at the hospital. And I don't know any more than that. That's what I was told this morning. So we can pray for John and Kathy in the car accident last night. So as we go to prayer, though, let's pray believing. Does God hear your prayer? He does, through Jesus alone. Does your prayer matter? It does. It's not just me praying. It's you praying. Do those who are being prayed for, do we love them and do we wish to care for them? Well, this is one excellent way we can do that right now together as we're here in the presence of God through Jesus. And so let's pray for these things now. So, Father, my prayer is that you would gather your saints here right now. All of us would not be distracted with weather and with food and with other things, but we would focus now in your presence as intercessors, as servants for our loved ones and some we don't even know. And so I do ask that you would guide our prayers now. I think of John and Kathy Lint, the pastor of the Covenant Church here, in an accident, and we don't know what's exactly happening, but our ultimate prayer is that they would find this event that seems awful to be a means of grace in their life in which they experience you. That their prayers are sweet right now. Their uncertainty is met with a rest that they can't explain. I do pray for healing for them. Our church does urge you, the Almighty One, all wise and all powerful, to bring healing into their life and spiritual growth. I would pray the same for Ben Beshar as he's facing another surgery, that this would not just be you bringing healing and resolution, but a time to grow them spiritually. I pray for Polly's mom, as this is obviously discouraging. I know Polly is disturbed by her mother's failing her health. So God, I pray you'll bring specific divine comfort to Polly. Help her to taste and see that you are God and you're good and wise, that her heart would rest in you. And then for Polly's mom, even more so. This is her mortality. This is her life. This is her existence on planet Earth. And I pray that as she considers poor health and the ultimate demise of her health, that she would find her heart resting in you only because of Jesus, only because she has confidence in the work of salvation you bring to her in through Jesus. And I do ask that you would liberate her from pain and promote healing in her life as well. I also pray for Buck, who was told just a couple weeks ago out with a chainsaw, and now he's in the intensive care unit, paralyzed on half of his body and unable to communicate. And a person we know, many of us, and love, family member to many, I pray that you would meet him in that hospital bed even now with the sweetness of your Spirit, with reminders that he is a son of the living God, with delight knowing he has been adopted, he has been reconciled to you, that he has peace with you. And for Dodo, his wife, as she is obviously going to be distressed by this, that you would bring comfort, and the children as well, and grandchildren, some even here this morning. Grant your peace to them, I pray. And I pray for Buck that you would grant healing and health to him as well. And we also pray for our sister Veronica, one of our own, who's been ill since before Christmas, and the discouragement it has to be for her. I pray that you would grant her deep faith, abiding faith now, that she would find herself resting in the realities of who you are for her and through Jesus, and that the discouragement is met by a hope, the hope of a Christian. Not ultimately for recovered health, but ultimately for the sweetness of being able to be called yours. And to her too, we pray that you would grant healing and recovery. And for us now who are sick in our souls in certain areas, we need you. We need further redemption. We need the work of the gospel to go deep in us. So do that for your name's sake and for our joy, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for praying along with me. And I just told you to keep your Bible open, and I shut my own. I apologize for that poor exemplification there. Deuteronomy chapter 14 is where we're going to be. In Deuteronomy 14 and 15, we get to some specific laws for the Hebrew nation about generosity. And so you all this morning, and there's going to be one more dealing with this in another sermon, are going to be hearing sermons on giving, on generosity. So let's preface all this by considering some things. Today we took up an offering in church. You've already had an opportunity to be generous and to give. And the monies that we collect in that offering takes care of paying your pastors so that they're able to serve you in the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. So we don't have to work a job and try to do this and handle everything. We're free to serve you in the ministry of the word and prayer. This also, the offering goes to missions that we have, missions around the world. This offering supplies the building, the heat, the lights, they're all on because of the offering that we take. And it also funds some member care as we do different things with that. Last week, we actually took up two offerings. You remember that, those of you here? We took up our regular offering to do all what I just explained. But then we had the Gideons with us, with this incredible ministry of putting Bibles in hotels and hospitals and prisons and all over the world. And we took up nearly $700 to bless them. And I was encouraged by that, the generosity of the people of the church here. Today, our congregation is going to vote on a budget and the needs of the church financially. Tonight, we're going to have the voice of the martyrs with us, making us aware of the great need of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. In a couple of weeks, Kyle Rabwein is going to be here talking about his opportunity to go to Germany on a missions trip. Later on in April, or maybe May, we're going to have Emmanuel Jonah with us, one of our missionaries, serving pastor in Liberia. About 3 weeks ago, another one of our Liberian friends, Titus Nyman, he was given money for education and also the ministry expenses that we give to him monthly, the $250 a month. Later on in May, Austin Newland is going to be home, and he's going to be coming back from a long-term missions trip to Thailand, where he's at, they serve the Thai people, but also the people from Myanmar, the Burmese people. By the way, these people that come from Burma, from Myanmar, that's the modern nation name, two things about them that are significant. One, they're in the list of the 25 poorest nations on planet Earth. And also, Open Doors Ministries are categorizing nations that are persecuted. They have the extremely persecuted, which is like North Korea and Afghanistan. And then the next level down is the severely persecuted, and that's the people of Burma. And Austin is there, able to serve these people. The students come to this school from Burma and are equipped to live life and also be agents of change through Christ. Liberia, the nation we serve, is always listed in one of the top five poorest countries. That's a list you don't want to be on. Now, with all of that need, I've just paraded before you all of these needs within our church, outside of our church, and then you guys know of needs in our community, family members that have needs. With all that need, here we are as followers of Jesus Christ, exuberantly blessed with all of his riches. So when you, as that person, when you are made aware of these needs and the needs of others, what does that do in your heart? So I've just paraded before you some things, and you're hearing of these needs. What does that do in you? So for some of you, you might respond, oh, it just breaks my heart. I'm hearing about the people of Burma, the people of Thailand, the persecuted church, and it breaks my heart. And in fact, it makes you really ache for these people. You might even say something like within the church, man, we've got such great opportunities in our church. We have this church budget, and it's funding Bible school and camp for the kids and the operation expenses and the pastors on staff. Great opportunities. So let me press that a little bit more. I think the real question that I can ask is not how does this make you feel, but what does it cause you to do? We've just paraded just a small portion of need, and we've not even gotten into everything. What does this cause you to do when you hear about these needs? Not just feel, not just think, but what does it cause you to do? How does that affect the opening of your checkbook? How does it affect you so you might actually delay a purchase that you were going to make so that you can take some of that money and throw it into a need that you've just heard about? How does that cause you to think, okay, I'm getting my tax return. How can I leverage this in giving to the poor and needy and giving to the church? So here I am as a Christian, and I believe that God now has entrusted me, us, to do kingdom work, to fund that kingdom work. So how am I going to joyfully give? How's that going to look? Well, throughout the Bible, God addresses this very issue. So today in Deuteronomy 14 and 15, this is not just a sporadic thing. It's all over the Bible. And so, fellow brother and sister, I'm pleading with you today to hear the voice of God here. I don't want you to hear my voice. I'm not trying to do fundraising for the church. I'm trying to introduce you what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is discipleship. We're going to see that in a minute here. So throughout the Bible, God deals with money and possessions and how we view them and how we use them. And this is what we find in Deuteronomy 14 and 15 today. And so if you're taking notes, here's what I would say of the summary statement. This is what the text that we're going to look at today is about. God is going to call you his people to loosen your hands on your money and possessions and generously give so that you can enjoy him more and you can bless other people. So the maker of you, the one who grants you your breath, the one who has given you everything you own, every capacity you have mentally, every skill I have with my hands, is calling on you, his redeemed people, to loosen the grip of your money and possessions in your hands so that you can generously give to enjoy him and to bless the world. What a glorious calling this is. I'm not here to guilt you into giving. In fact, often churches, when they're finding budget shortfalls, okay, we're behind for 6 months in a row, it's time to do a series of sermons on giving, and it almost can be manipulative. Doesn't necessarily have to be that way, but it can. In Deuteronomy 14 and 15, this is what we see. This is what we hear. This is what God is calling for us, his people. Actually, let me just give you a little insight here. I was going to lump Deuteronomy 14, 22, all the way through 15, this whole passage on generosity and giving into one sermon, but it's too much for us today. We're going to just do giving to God. In a few weeks, we'll do one on giving to the poor and needy. So let's consider that. Let's look at the setting here in Deuteronomy 14 and 15. You've been with Deuteronomy for a while with me. Deuteronomy is a book of the Bible that God has in a historical time, a real place, a real time in history. And the time was the people of Israel are finally about to go into the promised land, and Moses is instructing them one last time. He's going to die in chapter 34. So this is his last words to his people. And he is reiterating a flourishing, God-blessed life for the people to now go into Israel, into the promised land, and live this way. And that's what the context is here and what we're doing. But they're about to go into the promised land. The promised land. Might not mean much to you when you hear those words, the promised land, but it meant everything to these people. The promise God had given to his people. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a great land. They were a great nation. Now he's going to, now catch this. He's going to give them a great land. This is an inheritance. They're not going to work really hard for a while and start acre by acre accumulating properties. God's giving them this vast, flourishing land. It's a gift of grace. In fact, we know from Deuteronomy, he's not giving it to them because they were the most righteous people on planet Earth. He's not giving them to because they're the most impressive. He is giving this to some ragamuffins. This is land I'm giving you, my called out people. And they're going to go, and I love how the scripture defines the land. It's a good land, it says several times in Deuteronomy. It's a good land. If you're going to go buy 40 acres of property, you're going to want to go check it out. Does it have hardwoods on it? Does it have swamp? Is this good for hunting? Where can I put a house? Where can I put a field and maybe make a garden? Well, God says very clearly, this is going to be a good land. I've created it. I've designed it. It's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. In fact, you people, you're going to go, and you're going to go into cities that you don't have to build. They're already built for you. You're not going to have to take years to go and to clear the land and then start building some temporary structures and then some. It's already done for you. You're going to move into homes that have already been built. And you're going to go and begin reaping the harvest of crops you didn't plant. And you're going to be able to go up to fig trees that take years to cultivate and just start popping figs off and consuming them. This is a good land. In fact, what we see is the excessive benevolence of God to these people. I want you to hear that. These people are experienced from the Creator of all things excessive gifting, excessive benevolence. If you're in Deuteronomy, we didn't read it, but let's look in chapter 15, verse 6. This is God saying, I promised this to you, and I keep my promises. You're about to go into this land that I promised you, chapter 15, verse 6. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you. And I love the further description. You're going to lend to nations, and you're not going to borrow. You're going to rule over nations. You're not going to be ruled over. Excessive benevolence. You're not going to have to take out loans. You're going to actually be the people giving loans. You're going to have so much that you're able to give loans to nations. I mean, they're not $20 loans. We're talking millions of dollars of loans. And you're not going to be in a position economically where you're going to have to put yourself into slavery of another nation. You're going to be the nation where people are going to come to you in financial need, and you're going to rule over them. Excessive benevolence. And also on top of that, God was reminding them where they came from. So you're going to be that nation, but don't forget your roots. Don't forget your history. Look at chapter 15, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. So these were ragamuffins. These were like street kids. They had nothing. They were oppressed slaves. They had no rule. They had no authority. They couldn't get a loan because nobody would loan them anything. They were take, take, take. They lived in that poverty, and now God was going to abundantly bless them. And so that's the context. That's where they were going, where they're coming for. But then in that context, in Deuteronomy 14 and 15, God is commanding them to give generously. So you're going to come from nothing and have everything, and with that, you're going to have open hearts and open hands. And he's going to call them to give generously. So let's look at the law God established here. First of all, in chapter 14 and a little bit in 15, God commands them to do an annual tithe. So once a year, after harvest time, after the livestock have produced, you're going to take one-tenth. That's what the word tithe means. One-tenth of their belongings, and they're going to give it to God. You see the tithe, the one-tenth of their crops and herd in chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. You can see that. The firstborn male of their livestock in verse 23 and also in chapter 15. But why? Why is God, okay, does God need anything? No. Is God trying to go worldwide, fundraising, stumping, saying, I've got an opportunity of investment for you? I mean, God owns everything. He doesn't need, so why is he commanding his people to give to him? Even this is quite amazing. And this is the tithe for the festival. Every year they would celebrate the Passover. And until it established in Jerusalem, the tabernacle moved to a few different locales in Israel. But eventually the temple in Jerusalem is where people would go once a year down to Jerusalem into the Passover, which, by the way, is what we continue to celebrate on Easter. And so this festival, to get there, they would have to take the time and the funds to get there, and God is using that one-tenth to be able to fund this trip. And then while they're there, to eat before him from this 10%. So even this giving to God was an act in which God was blessing these people for their joy. The crops, the livestock would be eaten before the Lord. Now, there's this kindness, this interesting, I mean, as you read through it, we did, it's this interesting little footnote. Now, for you people who live, you know, 40 miles away, 80 miles away, 200 miles away from this place, it's going to be really hard to get your crops here without them getting all bruised up and spoiled, and to get your livestock here without using up all of your crops to feed them. So what you do is you sell that. And when you get to Jerusalem, eventually with the temple, then you just buy it back again. You got just neat little provision, he says, to make it easier for these people with the command that one-tenth is to be set aside for God and given to him. Now, God designed this. Look at verse chapter 14, verse 23. I think this is the ultimate reason why God designed this. God designed this to teach them to fear the Lord your God always. So, before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose, which is ultimately going to be Jerusalem, to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Okay, so as I'm studying through this, I'm like, I actually didn't even realize some of this stuff. I was learning a lot of what I've preached. I've kind of got a somewhat of an understanding. But first of all, the tithe is for me to consume. And second, it's for me to consume before the Lord. And third, it's for me to consume before the Lord in this great fellowship so that I can be taught some things. I can be discipled by the living God. Now, notice, this is not just some religious ritual that these ancient people did. It was teaching them to revere and trust and depend on God. 10% belongs to God. You're going to have to live on the 90%. So, as they participated in this, they were going to take 10% and totally set it aside. They can't live off of that. And so in doing that, you have to depend on God to be the provider for you. I want you to notice also that this was not just an item on a to-do list for this religious people. This would cause them to celebrate. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. You're going to eat this before the Lord your God and rejoice. There's something that is going to knit them to the heart of God in which they are going to have this Godward perspective so that all of their money and possessions become nothing because I get God right now. Now, there's a little bit more teaching here before we get to a second tithe, but there, some of the money and the crops and the herd would be used to help the Levite in your town, it says there at the end of chapter 14. You all know what a Levite is? Yeah? No? Levite is the people of the tribe of Levi. When they were going into the promised land, God didn't give them any property. They were the one tribe that would not have any land. They were going to be the people that served in the tabernacle and the temple as musicians and guards and priests. And God was their reward. I mean, at first you're like, oh, they didn't get any property. But then you hear, God's their reward. Okay, I get it. That's good. God is their reward. And so when it came time every year to go down to Jerusalem and there's one of the Levites, what are they going to bring? And God's saying to the people of Israel, open up your hand and help them. So you got your 10%. Use some of it or even some more of your produce and help the Levite get down there and help him celebrate as well. There's another tithe mentioned in verses 28 and 29. That's the every third year gift. Every third year the tithe was to be given to God to help the Levites, basically. We won't get into it too much. But because they had nothing, every third year the tithe would go specifically to help out all the Levites. So they would have food to eat and they would have cattle and sheep and other things to be able to consume. Interesting here, too, and we're going to get into this in the next sermon. It's not just the Levite. It's anyone who doesn't really own land. The sojourner, one who's traveling through. This is that every third year tithe. Says here also the widows who might have lost the land because their husband passed and went to family members, the fatherless. So listen, God is calling on his people to be generous in their giving, to loosen their grip on their possessions so that they can enjoy God and experience his blessing. Did you hear that? I'm not standing on here trying to manipulate you and guilt you into giving. God himself is speaking to your heart saying, loosen your grip on your money and possessions so that you can enjoy me more fully and you can give to those who have needs. So, that's the overview of the text. I want to get into some nitty-gritty with you right now. I want you to think through some things. This is the book of Deuteronomy, and I can honestly say as a pastor preaching through this Old Testament book, chapters 14 all the way, actually 12, all the way through chapter 26, are all these laws that the nation of Israel is his people, God the King, they had to follow. And some of them are directly applicable to us today. Some of them were fulfilled in Christ. Some of them are obscure. Last week, or a few weeks ago when we were looking at the food laws, one of the laws was you're not to boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. I mean, just things that we have no concept of. And then others are direct. You need to do this. So let's be honest with this. This is talking about a tithe, the 10% governing. So you're governed by a tithe, 10%. Here's a definite number. Right now, you all can calculate your money. You can know how much you're making. You can pretty quickly, 10%, figure out what you're to give. Is that for today, though? Is this one of those laws that kind of went away? Or is this tithe concept something that we're to follow today? Now, nobody, even Ross didn't say anything in response. I'm sure he has some opinions. but this is one of those areas where Christians are going to have some disagreement on. Let's just pull back for a moment and understand that the people of Israel didn't just give the festival tithe. They also had other offerings that they would give. They would have other tithes that were given to them. So actually the percentage, as people are figuring out, is 20 to 25% of their income actually went for gifts to God and to the poor. So it's more than that 10% is what they actually gave. But what about us? 10%? Is that what we should rule our life? Well, let's trace this through the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, that was the practice, the 10%, plus some other offerings that we're giving, plus some giving to the poor, it kind of accumulated. Some people would even say all of that, including almsgiving, it would be more like 35% of their incomes and their possessions. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, he actually doesn't do a whole lot of teaching on this concept of tithe. There's one specific place where he teaches, and it's in Matthew 23. You don't have to go there. The only real teaching Jesus did is to rebuke the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because here's what they were doing. They were being excessively obedient to this tithe concept, to the very point when they were trimming their little herbs, they were making sure it was exactly 10%. But yet they were neglecting weightier matters of the law, like faithfulness and justice and mercy. So yes, we are doing this external act of going through all of our possessions and giving 10%, but when it came to being gracious and merciful and just and faithful, we're not doing that. And Jesus rebukes them, but understand this. What he says is, you should be doing these things of justice, faithfulness, and mercy without neglecting the tithe. In other words, it's not just do this, forget about the tithe. I want to deal with that right now. It's kind of going to go away anyway. He's saying, do this, but don't also neglect that. That's part of the law you should obey, but also do these other things. Jesus slams home this point by saying, you should practice those things, but don't neglect the former, the tithe. But then the Gospels end Jesus teaching this about the extent of it. The rest of the New Testament is pretty silent about this concept of tithe. Now understand, I'm making a distinction between 10% and giving. In fact, I'd say this. There's a lot of discussion among godly, brilliant Christians. And there's disagreement about, should we keep the tithe or should it be more? Just because Israel gave a lot more than 10%, or maybe a little bit less because that was for their taxes and their governing of the land, and maybe we should give less. There's a lot of good discussion and interesting. But every brilliant, godly Christian that I've ever referenced, interacted with, and talked to, there is absolute agreement that God calls and commands his church, every one of you, to be a giving, generous people. That's the status. If you are a believer, that's who you are. So I want to work through this idea of a tithe right now, and I hope you've thought through this. Let's just say that you're one of the Christians that have thought about this, and you think 10% is a command. I'm going to obey this tithe. I'm going to give 10%. Let me just throw some caution to you. This might sound weird. I'm giving 10%. You want me to be cautious now? This is good. Okay, good. I'm glad you're generous. I'm glad you're giving. But this can become like it did for the Pharisees and the keepers of the law in Jesus' day. For some people, 10% is a massive sacrifice. If you make $10,000 a year, $1,000 of that is massive for you. And so to try to hit 10% would be so discouraging. However, if you made $100,000 last year, $10,000 is a lot of money. But you could live pretty well on $90,000 in that year. So as we're looking at the reality of this, if I'm always trying to hit 10%, for some of you, that would just be massive, good sacrificial giving, but to the point where you're maybe not able to eat or pay your bills. For others, that's just way too low. You're making far more than you need, and yet you're only giving away 10%. I think also to consider here, if I'm thinking, okay, I want to keep God's law, I want to obey him, I hit 10%, you can get a mindset where, okay, I've got this 10% obligation, now the 90%, I'm entitled to it. This is my money. You have a need? Well, I already gave my 10%. and rather than being this open-handed, I've got my hand open just a little bit, and the rest of it is tight-fisted. I think also one more caution is we're trying to not examine just the external act of giving, but my internal motive. For some people, if we're looking at just like a 10% tithe, if I give a little bit more than 10%, spiritual pride, self-righteousness. So I get back from Sherry, who does incredible work for our church, being the treasurer. She doesn't just collect money and bring it to the bank. She's getting receipts from everybody, and she's trying to print off reports, and she does tons of work all the time. If Sherry gives me my end-of-the-year receipt, and I look and said, oh, I gave 13%, in some measure, that can tempt me to pride spiritually and even self-righteousness. Look how good I've done, Lord. God is calling for our hearts to be open, to be generous, to sacrificially give to God for kingdom purposes, to give to the church, to give to missions, to give to ministries, to give to the poor. Large, open-hearted Christians with open hands. That's what God's calling his people to be. How much? That's going to be different for different people, and you need to examine that. Let's press this a little bit more. Where do we go from here? So let's consider this. Let's try to do this understanding that God is thrusting us into this realm of giving and generosity. And if you're not, you're living in defiance against God to the point where you get to the point where, is there any work of the Spirit in me? So now we've received this, and now we're trying to think through it all again. How much should I give then? How much should I give? And I'll tell you right now, I have no authority from God to declare anything to you right now. 10% might be just a good thing to start with. Okay, but then we start writing down more questions. Okay, so I'm going to try doing this, and I'm going to look at my budget, and I'm going to take that first 10% before I budget anything else. This is the first part, and I'm going to categorize this for giving to God. And then I'll figure out the rest. And hopefully it works out. I might have to tweak a few things. Now I step back and go, wait a minute. On my check, I have gross income and net income. Which one should I do? Well, for us, you might have some conviction there, but what if you moved over to Denmark and the tax rate is 75%, 85%, 90%? So I give taxes and then the other 10% to the church? I mean, these things have we have to think through some of these things. Or, okay, I'm going to choose to give off of my gross income. Is that the salary only? Or is that also my medical benefits and my retirement fund? Don Carson, who's very helpful here and is a gift to the church, he addressed this specifically. He said this, and please hear this. This is so helpful. He said, it would be easy to list such questions for a page or two. I mean, you could just keep going. I'm trying to get that number, that magic number I should be giving, and I could go with all these questions and trying to figure it out. He says this, it would be easy to list such questions for a page or two without ever asking this question. How can I manage my affairs so that I can give more? That puts everything into perspective. How am I going to take all of my money and possessions and manage them in such a way with wisdom so that I can actually be giving more and more? Carson says, that's surely a better question than, what's the correct interpretation of Deuteronomy so that I can do whatever is required and then get on with my life? How can I manage my affairs so that I can give more? So here's what I would plea with all of us, and this week has been interesting for Bobby and I. We actually talked about issues of greed and seeing some things in our life that were helpful to think through. Deuteronomy 14, 15, the rest of the Bible is a scream to you to listen to the voice of God and take heed to his voice here. The statistics, the church needs to hear this. I'm telling you, Country Bible Church needs to hear this. The statistics on giving, not in our church, but in the American church, is appalling among evangelical Christians, gospel people, people who are saying, I've experienced the unbelievable generosity of God, but I'm tight-fisted. It's appalling when you look at the statistics. The average number of people who give close to 10% is between 10 and 25% in churches. So that would be in our church, the people who actually give, you know, 10% or so, it's about 10 to 25% of you. And that funds about 80% of the ministry. So 80% of most church budgets funded by 10 to 25% of the people. That's appalling. What should that number be? 100%, right? If I'm a Christian, I'm giving, and I'm giving, now the 10%, we talked about that. You get to the percentage of the amount given, though, so okay, maybe it's not 10%. What's fair? 2-point-something% is what the average of the generous hearts of the Americans in the churches. 2.5% about. Imagine if the American church, on average, some people can't quite get to 10%, others can give far more. If 100% of Christians in America gave 10%, imagine what we could do in this world in gospel advancement and relief. Imagine what we could do. Imagine if our own church did that, what we could do in our community and abroad. And we have a pretty generous church, but others of us who aren't considering this, imagine what we could do if we pooled all of our money together. One author wrote this. For Christians in the richest nation in history, let's think about this. That means us. We're living in the richest nation in history. Now, for us Christians in this richest nation in history, to be giving only 2.43%, 2.5% of their income to their churches is not just stinginess. It's biblical disobedience. It's blatant sin. We've become so seduced by the pervasive consumerism and materialism of our culture that we hardly notice the ghastly disjunction between our incredible wealth and the agonizing poverty in the world. We don't even see it. Over the last 40 years, American Christians, as we've grown progressively richer, have given a smaller and smaller percent of our growing income to the ministries of our churches. Such behavior flatly contradicts what the Bible teaches about God. And hear this. That little giving completely contradicts what the Bible teaches about God, about justice, and about wealth. We should be giving not 2.4%, but 10%, 15%, even 25 to 35% for more kingdom work. And he ends by this. This is so, I think this pulls back so many layers of our heart to really gaze into this. Most of us could give 20% and not be close to poverty. Most of us could easily be open-handed enough to give 20% and not be close to poverty. When you look at Deuteronomy 14 and 15, in light of all that I've just said, God expects his people to be giving, generous people. It's a mark of being a Christian. To us who've received so much in Christ, how can we not be generous? And so God expects it. Then he commands his people to give. But then one glorious thing is I don't want you all to think, oh man, I could easily give 20% and not be poverty. Oh, this is so bad. I want you to see this attached in Deuteronomy 14 and 15, that the giving is attached to the blessing of God. This isn't a curse on you. This isn't calling you to live so meagerly. This is calling you to experience the blessing of God. For one, as we read in Deuteronomy 14 and 15, it forces you to rest in God. If I'm going to take 10% of my income, which you know, that could be a significant amount of money, and you could do a lot with that personally. And I take that right away out of my spending. I have to depend on God to supply all of my need and to live and even be able to be maybe even more generous with the leftover money. This also, now remember, God's teaching here. God's teaching us to rest in him. I love this concept. Please grasp this analogy here. As you give, you're being discipled by God. As the offering plate goes by, God is discipling you. He's teaching you. Rest in me. He's also teaching you to renounce worldly goods for eternal gain. So I could give $100 in the plate today, or I could go and I could get that thing I've kind of wanted, or put a little more gas in the gas tank. And I'm learning to let go of earthly things for eternal benefit and gain. This also allows you to participate or even own God's mission throughout the church and in various ministries in the world. So many of you know Titus, right? I think most all of you know Titus. Either you've heard of him 3 years ago or so, he lived with us. Let's just say that you took it upon yourself to say, I am going to pay his salary. In Africa, in Liberia particularly, if you give $100 a month, you could cover somebody's salary where they can live okay for a year. So I'm in Liberia, I'm getting $100 a month. I'm going to be okay. $200 a month is going to actually take care of you where you're not having to question things. And we are able to give Titus $250 a month as a church to cover his personal needs and his family and also for ministry needs. So let's say that's you. I'm given $150 a month, and I'm going to take care of Titus for the year. So when an email comes with Titus giving you an update, are you just like, Titus wrote me? I mean, you're immersed in that. What's happening? I'm able to fund this, so Titus is giving these reports of the church growing and discipleship happening, and I get to be part of that. I'm actually supporting that. And it's glorious, and I'm reading this with joy and maybe even weeping over what's happening here. Listen, the point of Deuteronomy is for God's people to delight in everything that he's given to you. He is giving you everything you own, and delight in that, so that your hearts are wide open, and therefore your hands are wide open. Your grip is loosed on your money and possessions, and you generously give to enjoy more of God and to bless the world. Look back at Deuteronomy 15. Look at verse 14. Here we read, and we're going to get more into this next time we get into Deuteronomy, but it's talking about helping the your fellow Hebrew in their distress. You're letting actually one of the Hebrew slaves go that you had been hiring for years. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of the wine press as they're leaving, being a slave, becoming their own person. But look at this. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. I mean, that puts everything in perspective. We should be as generous with our resources as God has been with us. We should be as generous with our resources as God has been with us. Now, let me just pause and say, if you've not tasted the generosity of God, this is not going to make any sense to you. If you've not experienced truly understanding the profound love of God that he has done for you and all that he's poured out for you, you're probably going to be easily prone to tight-fistedness. Or you're going to give out of guilt. And God's laying this foundation. Look, you had nothing. I've given you everything. Enjoy everything I've given you, but be open-handed with it. We should be as generous with our resources as God has been with us. Jesus teaches on money and possessions just a little bit. Let me give you this because I think it will be helpful. I'm glad I cut the sermon in half. We have more to do here. Jesus taught on money and possessions, and briefly, you probably heard it. You can't serve two masters, God or money. He's laying down the context that something's going to rule you. What you desire and love and trust in is going to be revealed in your finances. It is. Who you serve is revealed in your finances. Your budget, your checkbook, it's going to show who or what is king in your life. God is graciously calling us to live under his authority for our good and to liberate us from the tyranny of this master that never satisfies. Doug Wilson said this, in learning the discipline of giving, we're not trying to reach a specific amount, but we're rather trying to learn how to imitate the divine heart. We're trying to imitate the divine heart. Let's end with this. Here's what we'll do. I hear from you right now in your thoughts. You don't know my financial situation. I'm saying that figuratively. Please understand, I'm hearing voices in my head. I can't read your thoughts. I don't have that spiritual gift. But I know if we interacted with this and were honest with one another, we would be able to say, you don't know my finances. I'm behind on certain things. And I understand that Menominee County isn't the richest county in Michigan. We would go into this being pushed in a direction, but the direction wouldn't take any activity until some future unknown time, because we'd say, yes, I want to do this, but I got to wait till I get a little bit more. I got to get a little more on hand. I have to have some money to give. And that's backwards. That's backwards. We have money. Now govern it, control it, steward it in such a way that you're displaying the generosity of God for this world. So here's a question I'd ask you. Is the money that you have use to promote and expand God's kingdom or your own? I mean, look at your budget. Is the money that you are spending used to expand God's kingdom, or is it used to expand your own kingdom? Does your checkbook, your budget, show a care for the poor and a delight in God's church? You have to. Just at least go away from this. I'm convicted by God and his kindness to grow in my life spiritually by being more generous and by giving more. So what your assignment then is to rethink your finances. Giving to the church, to ministries and missions, to the poor and needy, it should now be your highest priority. That's what the tithe is all about. Before you go do all the other spending and then have some leftover to bring to God, God says right up front, you give to me. And then the rest you live on. That's the way in which we approach this. As I go over my budget for the year, as I just get my paycheck for the week, my first financial priority is in generous giving. And maybe you don't go do it foolishly and come back and go, oh no, I shouldn't have done that. But at least you're establishing something. So what do? I would just say this, just give. Give. It's as simple as that. Give. How much? I mean, some people have said 10%. It's not really the rule or law, but it's a good idea, a good place to start. If you can't do that, I'd say this. If you're not giving right now, just start. Start giving. But then evaluate your heart, evaluate your priorities, evaluate your spending, and then adjust things. One last passage I got. I want to read this, say like one thing, and then we'll pray. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you want to look at the New Testament lengthy interaction with money and possessions and giving, read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You will be amazed at the grace of God in this church, impoverished church, that didn't just give according to their means, but beyond their means. And they would approach, so these are poor, poor people. And they hear about this need in Jerusalem, and they came and said, they actually sought out, in verse 3, it says, verse 4, they begged earnestly that they could be a part of this kingdom work. I mean, this is what the gospel does to you. If you're struggling right now, let the gospel grow deeper into you, liberate you from this. And so as God captures you more and experiencing all of his generosity, you're going to be like this church in Macedonia. And I just want you to see their theology. Look at verse, and this flows from Deuteronomy 15:15, where you were a slave to Egypt and I delivered you. Well, look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, sorry. Here's the theology. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. That's our Savior. This is who we follow. If you have been deeply and perfectly and forever forgiven by God, you're going to be forgiven or forgiving. If you've experienced the immense love God has for you, you're going to be more loving. And if you are the beneficiary of the massive generosity of God, and you know it, you're going to be free to be generous. So may God use the time we've spent in his word to free us all from sin. You might have to confess sin now. May he lead us in paths of righteousness now so that things are going to be different now in your home and in your life. May God use this time in his word to help us all to experience the joy of obedience to him, the blessing of giving. And may God use this time to really leverage our church to do further blessing in this world. So let's pray together. Father, we are a people who've just experienced your love. I pray you'd help all of us to see that. That you would protect your word now, that people don't leave here feeling discouraged, but hopeful. Though they might be immensely guilty of, as Malachi says, robbing you. That they might confess that sin and experience the further joy of what it means to be gospelized by you, the great hope of change. I pray for others in this room who this sounds crazy to them, and yet they have a taste of what it can be, that you would do such work in their life that their eyes are open to the beauty of the gospel. They can be the beneficiaries of your generosity through Christ. I pray for all of us that you would lead us to action now. Help us not to be the fools that you declare in James, who see our true condition and then leave having done nothing. Please help us to arrange in our finances, be wise with our finances so that it is showing to you, to the world, your grace, how it's changed us to live not for self but for you, for the joy of other people's, for the relief of hardship, I pray in Jesus' name.